Jeremiah 6. Jeremiah chapter 6. There is here a scathing rebuke of Israel, the old covenant people of God, and that's not why I chose it. It also holds out the challenge to the people of God to go back to the old paths. And so I chose that in conjunction with 2 Timothy, our text, which gives us the same admonition. And so we begin reading then in Jeremiah 6 at verse 9. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they shall thoroughly glean as a vine, the remnant of Israel. As a grape gatherer, put your hand back into the branches. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Indeed, their ear is uncircumcised and they cannot give heed. Behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. Now skip to verse 14. They have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall. At the time I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. That's God's word from his old covenant book of Jeremiah. We turn then to 2 Timothy now, where we'll find our sermon text. 2 Timothy chapter 1. You know, of course, that the chapter divisions did not come about until late in church history, and so we'll just move right from 1 to 2 in our sermon this morning. Our text is smaller than our scripture reading, begins at verse 15 to chapter 2, 1. But for context, we'll start at verse 13 of 2 Timothy 1. Hear God's word. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me, in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one entangled in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. That's God's word for God's people. And if you believe that to be the case, then say with me now, amen. You may be seated. Let's pray and ask God to illuminate our hearts and minds now as we hear his word proclaimed. Now, Father, we come to you as a needy people. Your word is filled with exhortation, admonitions, promises, commands. As we see these in this passage, Lord, as you speak to young Pastor Timothy and by extension to every Christian, we pray, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear and that you would give us hearts that respond well and biblically to your word. Let us not be like the Israelites who stopped their ears at the word of God, but let us take it in and digest it and act upon it this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we've talked about sometimes when we've thought about ethics that Scripture is full of both positive examples and negative ones. We have that in our text here as well. We have examples throughout the Bible of loyalty to Christ and disloyalty to Christ. We read one passage in from Jeremiah that speaks of that disloyalty to Yahweh, Jehovah. We read throughout both Testaments the testimony and the record of church members who are empowered with the grace of Christ, even in the Old Testament. On the other side of the coin, like in the wilderness wanderings, we read of church members who are trusting in their own abilities rather than leaning on the Lord alone. We see examples throughout both Testaments of the people of God, on the one hand, positively passing on the doctrines of God's Word from one generation to the next. And on the other hand, we have examples of the failure to do so and the dire consequences that follow. And so also in our text here this morning, this brief excerpt from 2 Timothy, the second epistle of Paul to Timothy, we have both good and negative and positive examples of church life, church members in our text. There are here three truths that we'll focus on about church life. That is from 1:15 to 2:2. First of all, and you have your outline before you there, church life involves loyalty. Secondly, church life involves power, empowerment with grace. And thirdly, church life involves passing on the truth. Let's look at those one at a time. Now, I shall tell you right off the bat that the first point takes up quite a bit of space, and the other two are shorter. They take up, that is to say, 15 through 18, the first point, and then the others are only one verse apiece. The first thing then, church life involves loyalty. And we see here in our text the example of both those who were loyal to the Apostle Paul personally and to apostolic doctrine. And we see examples of two who were disloyal to the apostle and his teaching. We read in verse 15, "All those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." Now, to help you understand where we are in the history of Revelation and the history of redemption, this is the Apostle Paul's last letter. These are the last words that he wrote that ended up in the Bible. And therefore, it is the last portrait that we have of him, the last word about the Apostle Paul. And it's really a sad word in many ways. It's a mix, isn't it? On the one hand, we are inspired by some of his words. On the other hand, we are sad for the situation that he finds himself in. It is his second imprisonment. You read about his first imprisonment in the book of Acts with that shipwreck and going to Rome and so on, and Malta and so on. But then this is his second imprisonment. We don't know the exact details about it, but it's his last. He's going to be executed. In his first imprisonment, he speaks of his coming opportunity to go back and visit churches. But here, no, not so. He knows this is it. And so with that in mind, keep that in mind. I mentioned that not just as a nice fact to have sticking in your brain, but it is in order to help you understand that the situation he's facing is that more pointed and difficult because he is facing execution. And it is his last letter. And so he sets up this contrast. The Reformation Study Bible has this little quote. "He was one of the most influential figures in human history. But in this second imprisonment, most of his friends found it convenient to be elsewhere," end quote. What a sad state of affairs. I mean, think of the top 12 influential people in the history of the world. Of course, our Lord Jesus is number one. But perhaps number two was the Apostle Paul, one of the most influential people in world history. I think that's an accurate statement. And yet, look at his end. He's alone in a prison cell in Rome. All in Western Turkey had turned away from him. That's what's meant by Asia there. Not the continent we think of, but a small section of Turkey, Western Turkey. Everybody, and there are a lot of churches there in those days. He planted them, but they had all turned away from him. He only names two, but he says all of them had turned away from him. There's nothing more that we know about these two men that are mentioned here other than what's given us here, that they had turned away from the apostle. But he names them to call the rest of us and to underscore the importance of being loyal to the apostles. Now, we don't have apostles in our day like they did, but we are loyal to the apostolic doctrine. We're loyal to the writings of the apostles. And he underscores that by telling us and warning us, don't let this happen to you. Don't let this happen. As much as lies within you, don't let this happen in your church, whether it be the local congregation or the classis or the synod. We think of Jesus himself. Paul really is experiencing what Jesus experienced, didn't he? In John 6:66, which we will hear about soon when our pastor Doug comes back to that passage, we read this about that time. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Same kind of thing here for the Apostle Paul, isn't it? Now, the RCUS, we have experienced it. Jerry and I and Pastor Doug have experienced it once again, this joy. We do rejoice in gathering together. It is, in one sense, a family reunion, classis and synod. And when we go, we are reminded that there are at least three generations, perhaps in some congregations, four generations now of RCUS members up and down this state. And it behooves us now, and we may think, well, us old gray hairs, you know, what can we contribute? We've got one foot in the grave, speaking for myself. And, you know, what more can we do? Our time is short. We've done all that we can do. We kind of think of the good old days. But no, pray for the younger up-and-coming generation at least to stay loyal to the apostolic teaching. Encourage them to do so. And here's an encouragement that comes to us. Yes, there are discipline cases that cause a church to be divided and lose members, and sometimes to be on the ropes in such a way we begin to wonder, are they going to survive? And sometimes they don't. But here's encouragement from Ephesians. Scroll down to verse 13 of chapter 2. What do we read there? If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. And so that now we have this contrast set up for us. On the one hand, Hermogenes and the other guy whose name I can't remember. Don't have my glasses, so my Bible print's too small. Phygellus and Hermogenes, on the one hand we have them, they have left the apostle. On the other hand, now Onesiphorus, that's easy for me to say, I've practiced it a little bit. But here's this man whose name is hard to pronounce, who stands out as a tremendously loyal to the apostle Paul and to the apostolic doctrine. And as we think about that in verses 16 through 18, we can see four marks of loyalty in him that every Christian should strive for. And here they are. I'll lay them out, all four, and then we'll look at them one at a time. Four marks of the loyal Christian. Frequent refreshment of weary laborers. Unashamed of persecution. Concern about multiple fields of labor. And seeking ways to help the cause of Christ. Let's look at those one at a time. These are the marks that are laid out for us in the person of Onesiphorus, but which stands as a model for us to follow. If we would be loyal Christians, not just loyal to our denomination, though that's a good thing, if the denomination is striving to for semper reformanda, but loyalty to Christ first of all, loyalty to apostolic doctrine secondly. What are those marks? First, frequent refreshment of weary laborers. Now, I suppose if I had polled the congregation or any congregation, asked them, name for me four marks of a loyal Christian, I doubt that this one would have come into your mind, wouldn't have come into my mind. And yet that's one he notes here about Onesiphorus. He is true to his name. His name, his long name, means prophet bearer, not like the guy who speaks about the future, but P-R-O-F-I-T, and not money, but the one who bears profit. When he comes into the room, he's bringing something profitable. When you connect with him, you are going to profit by interacting with him. That's what it means. That's what his name means. Onesiphorus, the prophet bearer. Now, we don't know, was he summoned to Rome to meet the apostle, or did he come on his own? We don't know. What we do know is that, as sad as the situation was for the apostle, this one brought encouragement. This one brought support, not only to the apostle Paul, but to church laborers also in his home church of Ephesus. The Greek speaks of him coming with as one who brings refreshment. And the word there means to revive the soul with fresh air. He would say in our lingo, a breath of fresh air wherever he went. He was a breath of fresh air to the Apostle Paul. And it just strikes me, imagine the dirty, dungy, musty air of that dungeon. And what a breath of fresh air. What a breath of fresh air would be like in that situation. He was looking for opportunities to refresh others, especially leaders in the Church of Christ. Today we would say pastors and elders. That's the first mark. The second mark of a loyal Christian is that the grace of Christ changes us so that we become more and more unashamed of persecution. We read in, look down to chapter 2, verse 9. For which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, Paul writes, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained. This idea of being chained up in a prison somewhere seems medieval to us. But are there Christians today bound in chains in other countries? You better believe it. There are. This is not foreign to Christians around the world. We think of those, sometimes those chains are literal, sometimes they're figurative, but think of those chained in China and North Korea and Indonesia and North Africa, to name four places. Hundreds, perhaps thousands of Christians in that situation. And like Onesiphorus, let us then, by God's grace, be willing to put ourselves in harm's way to help Christ's church, especially the persecuted church, willing to suffer criticism. That's about as strong as our persecution gets so far here in California. It doesn't get much harder than that. It may. It already is affecting some people's businesses, so it could have deeper levels of punishment. But our persecution is light compared to most. But the question is, not how heavy or how light is our persecution. The question is, are you and I willing to suffer persecution for Christ and the apostolic word? That's the second mark. Unashamed of persecution. Now the third. The third mark about loyalty demonstrated in the grace of Christ demonstrated in the life of Onesiphorus. He was concerned about multiple fields of labor. We see that in verse 18. He was one who was not just concerned about his home church. That was Ephesus. That's an easy thing to do, isn't it? It's very easy to get, somebody said at church, at classes, he put his hands like this and he said, it's easy for us to get myopic. And to have, we sometimes I use the language tunnel vision. We see Lodi, and that's all we see. We see Providence, and that's all we see. We don't think very often of the broader church, even in our own denomination, let alone worldwide. But not so with Onesiphorus. By God's grace, he was not just concerned about his home church. Timothy had seen, the one who is the recipient of this letter, had seen Onesiphorus ministering to the saints there at Ephesus. Now, Onesiphorus could have easily said, Rome is too far. It's 837 miles from Ephesus, Turkey, to Rome, Italy. Now, that would be far enough to fly or even to go in a boat. But imagine to take a good part of that journey on foot. It's mission impossible, isn't it? Imagine that journey. It could be easy for him to say, let the Christians there in Rome take care of Paul. They're the ones who should be ministering to this apostle. And he would be right if he said so. But he didn't. He was concerned about multiple fields of labor, not just his own. And that's the mark of a loyal Christian, one who is loyal to Christ and his apostles, and their apostolic word is a Christian who is concerned about multiple fields of labor. That's the third thing. And the fourth mark of loyalty is seen in verse 17. He was seeking, and it's akin to the last one, he was seeking ways to help the cause of Christ. He was, we could say, by God's grace, undaunted by the difficulty of rendering assistance to someone far away, to a leader of the church, and in fact, the founder of his own church. Far away, he was undaunted in his rendering of assistance. He probably had never been to Rome. It's a fair guess that he had not. And by the way, he couldn't just go to his local bookstore and buy a map on how to get from Ephesus to Rome. And it goes without saying he didn't have Google Maps or some other GPS form. It was an arduous thing to reach Rome from there, especially for someone who had never been. And then, on top of that, as if it wasn't hard enough to get from Ephesus to Rome, his location was not well known. Many Christians had fled Rome. There was that too. Others were running away. He was coming in. It was hard to get information, therefore, about where the Apostle Paul might be. And then once he did arrive, he couldn't just waltz right into Paul's cell. There was all that, and I'm sure more. But none of that frustrated him. He was concerned to help the cause of Christ in this way, come what may. Well, you and I might say, well, I'm in my sixth decade or my seventh or my eighth even. What can I do? I can't do much anymore. I certainly can't take an 837-mile journey on foot. To hold me up against Onesiphorus is not fair, Pastor. But the point is to be loyal to Christ and His church, whatever that may mean for you, whatever opportunities may come your way, to focus on what you can do, not what you can't. There, one thing that we notice about this man, by God's grace, he was consistent in helping the body of Christ. And that's our call as well, as disciples of Christ. He was not one of these, like me so often, that was hit and miss. He was one who could be counted on to help in time of need. And that's what the Lord wants from each and every one of us, no matter if we're the youngest one here in the pew or the oldest or anywhere in between. To be willing and ready to suffer for Christ's church if necessary. And also there's this, brothers and sisters, it's true. You cannot do what you used to do when you were a young man, a young woman. But you have a tremendous heritage to pass on to anyone who will listen, to your fellow disciples, whether they're here or your fellow Christians you bump into or through the class, working classes or synod or by whatever means, encouragement on Facebook. There are so many ways to do so now. Pass on that heritage that you have received. Well, next, there's this promise in verses 16 and 18. And that is that for such loyal Christians, often we talk in theological terms of the promise and demand, or the promise and command. We've seen the exhortation to be this type of loyal Christian, but there's a promise attached to it in our text. Mercy is anticipated for such loyal Christians. Notice verse 16. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus. Notice the language there too. Not just to him, not just to the one doing the hard work, but Lord grant mercy to his family, to his household. And think about what that meant for them. This probably took him 3 months one way to reach, or round trip, to get from Ephesus, Turkey, to Rome, Italy, round trip, at least 3 months. For that 3 months, the family of Onesiphorus had to give up their husband, give up their father, for the sake of his work in Christ's church. And so they too needed the Lord's mercy, didn't they? And so this apostolic prayer carries the force of a promise from Christ. That is to say, he does not forget your work and labor of love, brothers and sisters, in behalf of his church. We read that in Hebrews 6:10. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. That's a promise from the Lord. And likewise, we have this promise from God the Son in Matthew 5:7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And so, loyal Christians, like those that follow in the footsteps, we could say, of Onesiphorus, by the grace of God and Christ working in us, are promised mercy. Also on the day of judgment, look at 18. May the Lord give to him to find mercy from the Lord in that day. That day, speaking of the last day, the day of judgment, the day of resurrection. What can be more important than to find mercy on that day? Finding mercy day to day in our lives is a wonderful and tremendous blessing. But if somebody should receive the mercy of the Lord and the pity of the Lord throughout his or her life, and then on that day face judgment, all that mercy would be fairly meaningless. But to find mercy on that day is the ultimate, isn't it? To hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things." That's the greeting we are promised, brothers and sisters. Union with Christ results in great mercy to you and to me. And all true Christians will find mercy on that day. Your earthly reward for this kind of service to the Church of Christ may be meager, maybe nothing, maybe no reward whatsoever. But hear what Jesus says to people like Onesiphorus, to people like you, who've been exemplary in serving the saints by God's grace. Matthew 25. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, you know the text, and all the holy angels with him, that it will sit on the throne of his glory. The king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Before I go on, imagine yourself hearing these words from your Savior on that day. "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren," you know the rest, you did it to me. But like all of his blessings, that reward, brothers and sisters, we realize comes not of merit, but of grace. It's all of grace. He only rewards the work of his own hands, doesn't he? This is unmerited, unearned mercy. That can be anticipated for such loyal Christians, for you, brothers and sisters, if you take to heart and act on what you've heard today. Because Jesus promised in Matthew 10, whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. And that's true. Unearned mercy, unmerited mercy can be anticipated from the hand of our Savior to you, to pastors, to elders, to deacons, yes, and their families, but also to musicians, to Sunday school teachers, to those who maintain the building and grounds, to those who prepare the food, to those who bring the flowers, and many other things. For those who serve Christ, it doesn't take an 837-mile journey to fulfill this calling. And so as the Lord Jesus Christ shows you his mercy and his grace, may you demonstrate steadfastness and loyalty and courage in the cause of Christ. That's the first thing. As I said, the first point is much longer than the other two. That brings us to chapter 2, verse 1. So in light of such examples as Onesiphorus, let Timothy then and all the servants of Christ be strengthened to serve in the grace of Christ Jesus with under this exhortation, be strong. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That's one translation, because the word is passive. It's not active. Pull yourself up by the bootstraps. In this case, it's be strengthened by the grace that is in. Let that happen to you. Don't put up any impediment to being strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You hear a lot of talk about empowerment today, but this is genuine and the empowerment by the Spirit of God. It's that spiritual strength that Paul is talking about, the spiritual strength that we saw both in Paul and in Onesiphorus, which comes from it is a Christ-centered grace. And so once again, the apostle speaks here. You know that Timothy was his protege and his son in the faith. And he speaks to him, as it were, father to son here. Fathers want to see their children grow stronger and stronger, don't we? When they're little, when they're little, we want to see that happen physically. When they're older, we want to see it happen spiritually. And so it is here. Our Heavenly Father wants us, even if we're in our 60s, 70s, or 80s, our Heavenly Father wants us to become stronger and stronger, the opposite of what's happening to our bodies. Yes, the outward man is perishing. We're becoming weaker and weaker. But spiritually, by God's grace, we are becoming stronger and stronger. In his pastoral report, our Pastor Doug commended you highly in that regard, brothers and sisters. They are a mature, spiritually mature congregation. Well done. Our Heavenly Father wants us to become stronger over the years spiritually. We are perhaps, you are like Timothy, naturally timid. Timid Timothy. But as each time we meet Timothy, he's a little bit stronger. He's taking to heart what the apostle is exhorting him. And so there is to be stronger. This passivity of being strengthened by God means complete dependence on him. And that's paradoxical to our thinking, isn't it? To us, independence demonstrates strength. Dependence demonstrates weakness. And that's true in many in the physical realm. But to become dependent on Christ is to become spiritually stronger. Be strengthened, we read, by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Paul said that himself, didn't he? When I am weak, then I am strong. The Lord said to him, my strength is made complete in your weakness. Peter is an example on the flip side of being strong in our own strength. We know what happened to him. Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. We know the rest of that story. So before we move on to the next point, the exhortation is, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And so that's the first thing. Loyalty to Christ. And that brings us to the second thing. In your outline there, second thing. Church life involves loyalty, yes. But church life involves empowerment with grace. That's what we've been talking about just now. In fact, if your eye skips down to verse chapter 2, verse 12, you read this. If we endure, there's spiritual strength, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will also deny us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. Spiritual endurance. That's what the apostle is urging now upon Timothy and by extension upon each one of us. Spiritual endurance. Now, granted, part of that strength, spiritual strength, is a recognition of and a confession of the fact that we do not have any strength in and of ourselves, that we are weak in and of ourselves. But because of the cross, you have salvation with, and read verse chapter 2, verse 10 of 2 Timothy here. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. There's a connection between this spiritual endurance and our salvation. He will, the promise is this, He will strengthen you with the grace that is in Himself, our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Because of the cross, He will remain faithful to you to the end. Even on those days when you find yourself faithless, He remains faithful because of His grace. And so this passage calls each and every one of us in our own sphere to serve in the church of Jesus Christ. But maybe you're feeling too weak to serve. Then cry out to God. Be honest about your weakness. Be honest about your inability. But beg Him, make me strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And He will. You could think of examples of that. David versus Goliath. The weakling versus the giant. Samson, weak as a kitten in his state under there in his blindness and chained up. And yet becomes strong enough to knock down pillars. Peter on the day of Pentecost, a totally different man that he was when he stated those words in pride that we just read. The Apostle Paul himself said, and we all can say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Or in the words of a hymn we love, day by day and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials with me. Why? Every day the Lord Himself is near me with the special mercy for each hour. He whose name is Counselor and Power. Be strengthened with Christ's grace to serve in Christ's church. Yes, in the flesh we are weak, but we go to the cross again and again and again. We go to the empty tomb again and again and again, and we see there the risen Christ empowering His disciples then and now. Whatever He calls you to do in the church, whatever that may be for you, He will give you the strength to do it and to remain loyal. Well, that's the second thing. Will you pray then this week for strength in Christ's grace to do what He's called you to do each day? And then watch what He does. There are three facts about church life. The first, church life involves loyalty. The second, Christians are empowered with grace. And the third, church life involves passing on the truth. Verse 2 of chapter 2. The exhortation now is, first, be strengthened by the empowering of God, the Holy Spirit. Now, Now take what you've been given over the decades, brothers and sisters, and pass them on. Pass on those things, verse 2, that you have heard from the apostles. Every Bible teacher knows this truth, that when we teach God's word to others, that is one of the best ways for us to be strengthened in the grace of Christ. But we must take care what we pass on. Yes, passing on Reformed traditions can be helpful. But most importantly, pass on apostolic doctrine and teaching. Pass on, to use the language of the text, things that have been heard by many witnesses. Besides reading Scripture, Timothy had heard many sermons from the Apostle Paul and others. He had undoubtedly been taught many lessons with many other witnesses by Paul. And these witnesses had not only heard from the apostle. We might think, what a wonderful thing that would have been. If only I could have lived in the days of the Apostle Paul and heard him speak directly to me. But it was not just that they heard it. And by the way, you've heard it just now as well, as we read 2 Timothy. But they acted on what they heard. And so Christ passes on the truth to his apostles. His apostles pass it on to the pastors and elders. And down to this day, it's passed on to us. Now the call comes to us, brothers and sisters, young or old, pass these things on and trust these things to faithful men, the scriptures tell us here. Commit them to faithful men or entrust it to them. Give them this deposit. Take what you've been received as a deposit in your hands and deposit it into the hands of those who follow you. There are two qualifications here, especially for pastors and elders. They must be faithful, trustworthy men, men who know the scriptures and the creeds, men who will handle the word with great care, men who seek to glorify God, men who seek to honor Christ, men who are concerned about the welfare of the congregation. What does that have to do with you? Someday you'll call another pastor, some of you. Someday you will be involved. As you observe what's happening throughout the Western classes, for example, today in our Sunday school class, pray for those who are right at this point, about ready, like Modesto, like Rehoboth, like Lancaster, like other churches that are ready to call a minister. Pray for them that God may give them this kind of pastor, a pastor who has been entrusted with this apostolic doctrine. Pray for them that they may have pastors who are able to teach others. Now that's true of pastors and elders, but that's not the extent. This is a pastoral epistle. Its primary emphasis is to pastors and elders. But every congregation is in a state of flux. Every congregation is like in a relay race. The officers of every church are year after year, decade after decade, getting closer to glory and wanting to pass on the baton to the next generation. And we have to be reminded of that every now and then. Pastors disciple future pastors. Elders disciple future elders. Deacons disciple future deacons. Church members disciple future church members, even if they're not members of this church. Things that you've heard from the apostles and from many faithful witnesses, commit these things to faithful ones, that they may be able to teach others also. Sunday school teachers disciple future Sunday school teachers. Christian fathers disciple future Christian fathers, and so with grandfathers. And so with grandmothers, and so with mothers, and so with wives, they disciple future Christian wives. And husbands disciple future Christian husbands. Pass it on. Pass on the old paths, to use the word of Jeremiah 6. Ask for the old paths where the good way is and walk in it. Then you'll find rest for your souls. So we've seen these three facts about church life. One, church life involves loyalty. 2, church life involves empowerment with grace. And 3, church life involves passing on the truth. May God give us the grace to be loyal and faithful Christians like Onesiphorus. May He give empower us more and more with His grace as the years go by. And lastly, may He help us to pass on the truth to everyone we can. Amen. Let's pray.